The other night, I attended a ball game with my wife, and we got there early enough in the ball game, or before the ball game started. We got there where we could see the players warm up before the game. It's always a striking thing to me to watch professional athletes warm up and to see them taking batting practice. And these are men that do this for a living. They hit baseballs, or they field baseballs, or they throw baseballs, and that's what they do. In fact, they've done it so well that many of them make millions of dollars because of their ability. And yet, there they are out there, like a bunch of little leaguers, taking their practice. And some of them, if you could go behind the scenes, you'd see them putting a baseball on a tee and hitting that ball over and over again, doing the same thing that they have done since they were children. And then before the batter would come up at each inning, the infielders and the outfielders would go out, and the first baseman would take a baseball and he'd throw it on the ground to the third baseman and pick it up and he'd throw it and he'd throw it to the shortstop. And again, I thought, this is like the 8-year-olds on my son's team. But what you're reminded of is that even the most seasoned and successful athlete needs to remember the fundamentals. And it's a reminder that in that game, you know, nothing fundamentally new is going to happen. And the same things are going to go on over and over again. A man's going to throw a ball, and a man's going to try to, he'll either hit it or he won't hit it. He'll pop it up, or he'll ground, or he'll foul it off. He's going to do something, but it's the kind of thing that's been done for all of these decades. The same thing being done, but you need to be prepared for the inevitability of the sameness. When a basketball player is playing his game, he's doing something that's been done for 100 years, and yet he's got to do the same thing. He's got to practice his dribbling, he's got to practice his layups, he's got to practice his free throws, and he never says to himself, well, I know how to do this. I've done it hundreds of times. I'm at the top of my game. No, you need to get out there every day and work on the fundamentals. Well, in living the Christian life, we can be, I think, at times very flustered or at times easily overwhelmed. You know, if we're committed, as I hope we are, to walking with the Lord and pleasing Him, if we're committed to shining as lights in the midst of the world and being a faithful witness on our jobs or in our school or in our families, we can at times make everything very, very complicated. I've got so much I've got to do. There's so many things I've got to remember, and how do I keep it all straight? You ever felt that way? You ever felt overwhelmed in the Christian life with all the responsibilities? You know, every year we listen to, if you're here every time, 52 Sunday schools and 100 or more sermons every year on different topics, and you read Christian books and you listen to other sermons, you read blogs, whatever it is, and you get challenged in all of these areas of life. And again, on and on we could go about how we can easily be overwhelmed. And it's at those times we need to remember some of the fundamentals, the very simple things that make up the Christian life and that prepare us for the inevitable sameness of the routine, the day by day. We have to remind ourselves, what are we really ultimately about? We have to boil it all down. Again, try to make it simple. What are we striving for? What's the goal? What's the prize? Where are we going and how do we get there? Well, that's been one of the main goals pastorally in our study in recent weeks of the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And one of the things that to me is very helpful about this book is its simplicity. It's getting us back to the basics of our lives. And the heart of the book is to help us and to challenge us to be what we know we ought to be and what deep down we want to be, and how to deal with those things in our lives that prevent us from being that. And generally, in our lives, it's not necessarily huge things, major obstacles that we need to get over. It is these acceptable, tolerated, what he calls respectable sins in our lives. And our brother's trying to stir us up to remember that though these things may seem small and minor, and though we may relegate them to the idea of being respectable, that these are nonetheless sins, and as sin, they grieve our Savior, they harm our testimony, and they make us unlike the Lord Jesus. And in dealing with them, we have to remember again these fundamentals. What has God called us to be? What has God called us in the world to do? What is He committed to do in our lives, and how is He going to go about doing it? That's what we're trying to remember and trying to keep in mind. Now, this morning, we're going to deal with the sixth chapter, which is entitled Directions for Dealing with Sins. And there are seven things that are going to be dealt with this morning, seven directives to aid us. Now, I think all of them are crucial. I also realize if I were to come back next week and I were to say, all right, we looked at seven directives last week. And I know some of you have read the book and then you heard the Sunday school class. Who can give me, stand up and give me the seven directives? Well, I'm going to be honest and say, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do that next week. Okay? I hope, though we may not be able to give the list, that we're going to remember some of these things are going to stick in our minds more than others. And as we deal with a particular area of our life, we may find that one or the other or two or more, three or more are going to come together and we're going to be helped by them. Now, I don't say that to say, well, then turn off your brain. Don't really try to listen or pay attention to this because we're all going to forget it anyway. That's not what I'm saying. But there will be, I hope, as we go through this, certain elements that are going to be particularly helpful in aiding us in our ultimate goal, which is to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that's all I want to say. I have some other things here that we're going to try to deal with by way of introduction, but I think we'll go ahead and seek to get into the heart of the material. Bridges deals with seven directives in this particular title or this particular chapter. And as he does so, he is wanting to remind us that as we deal with our respectable sins, we're dealing with this area of battle, of warfare in our lives. He talks about this battleground between the flesh and the spirit. Remember, he talked about that even though Christ has delivered us from the power of sin, that there is this ongoing guerrilla warfare. And he states, as by way of reminder as we start, that the flesh will sometimes get the upper hand. And as you zero in on a particular sin to seek to put it to death, your situation may get worse before it gets better. And I thought of the illustration of a hornet's nest. If you want to deal with a hornet's nest, it may get worse before it gets better. You may want to deal with a hornet's nest because there are five or six hornets buzzing around in your kitchen, and you say, well, I got to get rid of that, and then trying to get rid of it, you stir up hundreds of them. Well, but ultimately you do it unto the end that there will be none of them. He says, take heart in regard to the situation sometimes getting worse. Take heart, this is not unusual. The Holy Spirit will use these times of disobedience and defeat to help you to see how deeply rooted your subtle sins are and how totally dependent you are on His power to help you. So by that, my way of introduction, background, let's begin to look at the directives. And the first thing that he's going to bring out, and I say this because he's about to get into the part of the book, the meat and taters of the book, well, we've all been building up toward what are these respectable, tolerated sins in our lives. The first thing he wants to deal with is that we must always address our sins in the light of the gospel. Now, this is crucial no matter what we're dealing with, because there are times when people who are believers fall not just with these tolerated sins, but they fall in great ways. They fall terribly. And so you read in your Bible about people who committed adultery. You read in your Bible about people that deny the Lord in a very clear and gross way. You read about big sins as well as little sins. And whatever it is that we're dealing with, whatever we may be burdened with this morning, we get back to what we've said so many times, brethren, we need to preach to ourselves afresh the gospel. We have to live in the light of the gospel. We have to do all that we do in light of the gospel. Our lives are to be centered around the gospel. We're to live, as one writer has recently written, cross-centered lives. I was talking to some friends the other night about the fact that, you know, many churches are getting involved in a host of things outside of our immediate calling. And some of those things may be fine to be involved in, but generally speaking, we don't do them very well. When we get involved with things, churches just tend not to. I'll give a silly example. Let's say we decide we're gonna have a drama society here at the church, and we're gonna put on dramatic productions, and we're gonna invite people, and maybe try to use this as an opportunity ultimately to get people to come to church or something like that. Well, let's be honest and say that we're probably not going to be as good as, you know, Actors Theater of Louisville or the Broadway series that comes into town. Our costumes probably won't be as good. Our lighting won't be as good. Our stage is not as grand, etc. We might try, but we're not going to do very good. We're not going to be very good at it. The church very often tries to get involved in a lot of social programs that are sometimes fine in and of themselves, but generally we just don't do it as well. And sometimes we muddy the waters about what we really do well. God has given to the church one primary commission that no other organization, no dramatic organization, no social welfare organization has. God has given to the church the duty of preaching the gospel. And that's what we do. That's what we do that nobody else can do, nobody else does do, and we're to do it with all our might. You are a Christian because you have heard and you have believed the gospel. And the message that we have to give to this city, that we have to give to our nation, that we are striving to give to China, and that we're trying to give to Zambia and other places of the world where we're involved, but what we're ultimately trying to get out there is the propagation of the gospel. And yet, and we know that, right? I'm not shocking anybody with that. And yet in our own lives, in the nitty-gritty, at very crucial moments, we can forget the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean that you can literally have it drop out of your mind in regard to, what are you Oh, that's right. Where's Catherine? Catherine, I have really, really good news this morning. But it's based on what I thought was going to be really bad news, and I didn't know how I was going to tell you. Fred asked me last week, what day do you want me to fill up the baptistry? And I said, I'll take care of it. Right, Fred? Know what I said? He said, no, really. I said, no, I'll take care of it. I'll do it on Thursday. I was going, I'm going out of town Friday and Saturday. I'll do it Thursday. Plenty of time. I'm driving to church this morning. Oh, no. I forgot. I'm working on the sermon for the baptism. I'm discussing baptismal hymns with Daryl. You'd think that might help me to remember. But good news. Somebody, and I think it was Jim Clark, somebody, made up for my ineptitude. So I'm going to, when I see him, give him a great big hug and kiss. I forgot. I it just fell out of my head like so many other things. I forgot, and I didn't even think of it until 9:20 this morning, which wouldn't have been enough time to fill it up. So, can we ever do that with the gospel? I mean, I don't think the gospel is not quite like that, right? We don't intellectually forget. We emotionally forget. In his final epistle before he died, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says this, and again, very striking words to say to a minister of the gospel. Remember, he said, that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Really? Timothy was going to forget that? Like, was he going to intellectually forget that Jesus was raised from the dead? What he's saying sometimes when he says to remember is to call something to mind, to bring it up, to purpose, to have it in before you over and over again. In all that you're doing, he says to Timothy, in all that you're called to do, in all of your striving to be faithful, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was risen from the dead according to my gospel. In your daily life, in your dealing with sin, Timothy, and you're being overwhelmed with the task before you, keep the gospel front and center. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians 15 is the heart of the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Christ was raised the third day. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel and all that is tied in with that. Jesus died. Christ has been risen. And so, Timothy, remember when you're down and when you're doubting and when you're overwhelmed and when you see, as he warns him later on in his letter, bad things happening in the church, people throwing things off, not wanting sound doctrine anymore, being led astray into fables and all of the rest. Remember that Christ is risen. Remember, he's seated on the throne. You've got to remember that. Now, brethren, in the weeks ahead, we're going to do some digging and rooting around in our souls. Okay? We're going to talk about some things that mark you and me. We're going to talk about some things that you struggle with. We're going to look at sins that, if we're honest, are in our lives. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. I can't believe I'm going to go through this, or whoever's going to teach over the next few months, and have you close that book and say, that was the most worthwhile piece of junk I've ever gone through. I mean, there he was, just scattering shots everywhere, but nothing ever even came close to me. Anxiety, pride, being judgmental, jealousy, frustration. I don't deal with any of it. All of us at some point or other are going to get hit. And we're going to look at some of these truths in the book, and then we're going to look at what God has said that we ought to be, and we're going to begin to recognize how far short we fall. We may, on a certain Lord's Day, get frustrated as we see the standard and we think that, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to be like that. Some of us may get embarrassed. It's possible that some of us, as we deal with certain sins, are going to get angry. You're going to get angry at Jerry Bridges. You'll get angry at me or whoever's teaching. We may also feel hopeless, discouraged. What's the use? Why bother? I can't fight anymore. Or the thought, I didn't realize how bad I was. Now, some of those things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. To recognize I'm a lot worse than I thought I was, that's not bad. To so see ourselves that it stirs up an emotional response is not bad. And the more our self-righteousness is destroyed, the better off we are. The more we see of our sin, the better. But brethren, in the midst of it all, we got to remember the gospel. When we feel ashamed before God because of our sin, you ever felt that way? We must remember the gospel. We have to remember that in his death upon the cross, Jesus Christ provided a free and full pardon for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13-14 says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that is what we were before Christ, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You got to remember that, don't you? That thing that seems to be so large and shows you your failure, that Christ has taken that out of the way. As our brother reminds us in his book, not only has God forgiven us our sins, he has also credited to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. In every area of life where we have been disobedient, Jesus was perfectly obedient. Listen to the application. It's very good. Are we prone to be anxious? Is that one of your sins? Jesus was not just generically righteous. He was specifically righteous, right? Are we prone to be anxious? Jesus always perfectly trusted his heavenly Father. So you need righteousness in that area. Well, Jesus provides that righteousness. Do we have trouble with selfishness? Jesus was always completely self-giving. Are we guilty of unkind words, gossip, or sarcasm? Jesus spoke only those words that would be appropriate for each occasion. We're forgiven and we positively have his righteousness. He fulfilled the demands of God's Word on our behalf. And He gives us that righteousness. Going on again with Bridges, as we struggle to put to death our subtle sins, we must always keep in mind this twofold truth. Our sins are forgiven and we are accepted as righteous by God because of both the sinless life and the sin-bearing death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Bridges says this, which is so important. There is no greater motivation for dealing with sin in our lives than the realization of these two glorious truths of the gospel. Now, why do I say that's so vital? Well, this will just be my own confession, and maybe you're not at all like me. You don't ever think this way. You see, sometimes we can hear, we are forgiven, and Christ is our righteousness, and then begin to subtly draw the conclusion that I don't really have to deal with my sin. Because it's all taken care of. I don't have to do things that are taken care of. If Fred had been assigned to do what he said he would do, and what I know he would have done, and fill the baptistry, I wouldn't have had to worry this morning. Because he got taken care of. Yeah, generally my responsibilities. I'm going to be doing the baptism, but Fred's taking care of it. And if Fred's taking care of it, then I don't have to worry about it. Well, the Bible both tells us that Christ has dealt with these things, and He takes away the guilt of them, and that He gives us His righteousness. But the knowledge of that, if we're thinking rightly, is not, well, good, I don't have to deal with my sin, but in light of such love, I want to deal with them all the more. That's the background of it. So that's directive one. Directive two is to remember the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I think that a lot of our Christian lives are lived in second gear when we have 5 gears and we go a certain speed. And at that, even when we try to go, we're rattling a bit because we're not utilizing what we have available to us. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us who empowers us. You know, the Bible teaches us that there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You know this, right? And that God is faithful and that He will provide a way of, do you remember what it says? Escape. That you may be able to endure it. Is there any such thing as a temptation that will come upon you that is so crushing that there was no way you could have endured it, you had to give in? No. And the reality is that many believers give in really easily. They don't even begin to feel close to the full weight of pressure. We could, at the first risings of sin, seek the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit. Very often, in my experience, that has not been the case. The Bible tells us that that's how we're to deal with our sin. Romans 8, 13 and 14, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that is part of how we know we're believers, is that we're led by, guided by, and strengthened by the Spirit of God. And yet, having that power, having that ability, having that way of escape open to us, do we take it? Now, Bridges is very kind here, is very gracious in assuming that we ever and always, all the time, want to battle our sin. I'm not convinced that's always the case. But what he says is that sometimes when we know we have to fight it, we fight it in our own strength. And he refers to what he calls the default setting. You know, in your computer you have default settings. And if you don't go in, the computer, they've already made up their mind. This is kind of basically how the program's to be run. But you can also customize it. You can have it run differently if you take the time. But if the computer goes out and you put the software back in, you know, it's all going to go back to its factory default settings. We have to strive and labor to get out of our default setting. Our default setting is to work things out by our own strength, to say in essence, I got myself into this mess, I'll get myself out of it. Right? It's my fault, I did it, thanks Lord, but I've got to deal with this one by myself. Regardless, he says, of how much we grow, however, we never get beyond our constant need, he tells us, of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And I think at times we can dismiss what we refer to as the excessive attention that the charismatics will place upon the work of the Holy Spirit. But brethren, we also have to confess that very often we are overly reliant upon ourselves. Now, if that worked even once, that might be understandable. You know, if we were once able to get it out by ourselves and overcome by our own strength and have victory without prayer, without warfare, without the aid of the Spirit of God, we might say, well, it's natural we should do that. And yet every time we do it, we fail. And yet we continue in our default setting. And what we have to remember is that the Spirit of God has come to help us and aid us to deal with our sins. The third directive is that in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize our own part in dealing with sin. I had some men come to my office a couple of weeks ago, and we had a rather lengthy discussion about ministry. They're involved in one degree or another in ministry, and we'd never met before, but they wanted to discuss some things, and we got into certain aspects of the Christian life and ministry, and we began to talk about this aspect of truth that we as believers strive, that there is anything of our own activity in sanctification. And at some point, I was wondering, I don't know if we're talking past each other, not understanding each other, but it came across, they came across to me, and again, I understand that we were not hearing each other rightly. They're coming across to me as saying, we don't have anything to do with it. It's all the work of the Spirit. We don't strive. We don't labor. We don't war. And what they were hearing me saying was, it's all about us. We've got to do it. I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But we can get into one of these either-or mentalities. Does the Bible tell us there are things we have to do? Right? Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pray that the Holy Spirit will wither it away. He doesn't say that, does he? If your hand offends you, cut it off, is the language. Not literally, but metaphorically, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with these things. Run away from them. Flee from them. Those are things that we are to do. There is the engagement of our own regenerate humanity. Bridges says this. We must recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with our sins. Let's say, for instance, that the sin that you battle most is laziness and a wandering heart and mind from spending too much time in front of the television. Now, you can say, I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit will help me not to watch so much television. But there it is, it's on. And here I am sitting in front of it. Lord, I asked you, and I said, would you help me, please, not to spend so much time in front of the television? Let's see what else is here. Well, how about if you unplugged it? How about if you got rid of it? Well, but that's being carnal, isn't it? Somebody says, all right, my problem is that I eat too many sweets. And then you buy 16 boxes of Twinkies and get an additional whipped topping to squeeze into there because that's really the way you like it. And you say, I don't understand why my prayers aren't getting answered. Well, you might have a responsibility not to buy it, or to dole them out and say, all right, Sunday, you know, one of our favorite verses, you know, it's a day to eat the sweet, or to drink the sweet and eat the fat. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a good day for that. It's all right, well, one day a week, I'll enjoy those things. All right, that's taking some responsibility. We must recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with our sins. I know, he says, that keeping both these truths, that is, our dependence and our responsibility, equally in mind is difficult. Our tendency is to emphasize one to the neglect of the other. Here the wisdom of some of the older writers will help us. Work as if it all depends on you, and yet trust as if you did not work at all. I think that is a helpful thing. So again, we say to ourselves, all right, get back to our Twinkie illustration. Lord, help me. I'm being responsible. I'm not keeping it in front of me all the time. I'm not filling my life with temptation. I'm striving to be wise, yet I still feel my weakness. I need your strength. I need your help. A fourth directive is identifying specific areas of acceptable sins, and then I added in caps, in our own lives. Bridges reminds us, as we go through this, we're going to need to prayerfully and humbly evaluate our own lives. Now, each of us have blind spots, and by definition, we don't know what they are. Me, sarcastic? Me, a grumbler? A complainer? Me? People are always saying that about me. It really makes me angry. You know, maybe you need to be able to see yourself for who and what we are. Each of us may have areas in our lives that, you know, we say to ourselves, I know they're not quite right, and I know, technically speaking, it's sinful, but we've stopped engaging it. We've stopped working on it. We see ourselves in the mirror. We say to ourselves, well, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm not as bad as other people. Yeah, I know how to deal with it. But, you know, again, nobody's ever going to fully deal with everything in this life, etc. So what he's encouraging us is that as we see these things, to recognize, listen, that's what God says. That is what God really thinks about it. And I need to re-engage God's mindset. I've got calm with it. I'm at peace with it, whatever the case. Another thing I want to encourage us to do, and this is not in the book, but obviously in light of what I'm saying here, it's not in the book. I want to encourage us to think beyond the book. It may be that we're going to get through this and you're going to think, you know what? He never once dealt with my area. Now, I know I've got an area, but he didn't deal with it. And so we can wipe our brow and think I've dodged the bullet. Well, no, we haven't. I remember years ago I was speaking at a youth conference in, I think it was in Pennsylvania. And at some point I'm talking to young people and I'm dealing with the subject of sexuality and lust and all of this. And now this is in the days before the internet. Okay, we had electricity, but we didn't have the internet. All right? And so I was talking about, you know, guys wanted to look at pornography back then. You had to find somewhere to get it. And so you had to deal with the magazines, the Playboys and the penthouses and all of this sort of thing. And then some of the more subtle things, the kinds of calendars that they might sell at Walden Books or one of these places, or the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, or the celebrity magazines, those kinds of things, which often have very tantalizing, titillating type images in them. Well, I'm saying this to the guys. You can see some of them are getting kind of embarrassed and ashamed. We're talking about, you know, some of you guys know what you've got under your mattress. You know what you've got hidden in your closet, right? And you know what the Lord thinks about it, and gulp, how did he know, and this sort of stuff. Well, it turns out there were a number of girls who were indulging in the same thing. But because I didn't mention them, I was talking to the guys, the girls thought, well, he didn't say anything to us, so it must be
okay for us to do it. Well, no. Now, I might, you might be addressing one thing and you say, well, yeah, I know I'm doing this wrong because he didn't tell me specifically, then I don't have to deal with it. If the Spirit of God stirs these things up and you know there's something in your own life that you are to deal with, then you deal with it. And then the final thing, just quickly to bring out what I said in my capital letters here, is to listen to these things for yourself. I have to confess that part of my being drawn to this book was that it dealt with things that I've seen in our church. And it's really going to be good for us because I know that we've got folks here that struggle here and some folks struggle here and some folks struggle there. And it can be very easy for me to read that and think, okay, boy, I really, Lord, may it be that so-and-so will be there this Lord's Day and then make sure that they're here that Sunday and that they get a copy of the book. And did you hear today's class? Did you? Yeah, I could make a CD for you. Because I really want you to listen to it. Well, as I go through this, I have to preach it to myself. And as I go through this, you've got to preach it to yourself. Yeah, I realize there are certain things that will be really good for your friend and really good for your husband or for your wife or for your mom or dad or son or daughter, or sister, brother, whatever the case might be. But we have to first of all ask the question, what does this have to do with me? Directive 5 is to bring specific scriptures to mind in dealing with your sin. Now, this is necessary for a couple of reasons. One is that we need to have the mind of God to tell us what sin is. Now, I've been thinking about this a whole lot lately because I recently had an accusation about me and I guess the ministry that I'm a fundamentalist legalist. Okay. Wow. I didn't know that. So I think, all right, well, am I... When the idea is you're going beyond the boundaries of Scripture. You begin to give your own opinion, your own laws about things. And you're telling people that you this is wrong and this is wrong. And you don't have a thus saith the Lord about it, right? So you don't want to do that. You know, you don't want to get through reading this book and find yourself weighed down. And really what it is Bridges' opinion. And he just, because of the way he was brought up and the way he's thought about things, well, he thinks it's wrong and he wants to let everybody know. He wants to vent his spleen about what's wrong. Well, we don't want to do that, right? So we need specific scriptures. We need to be able to go and say, well, in light of the Word of God, this or that is what I need to work on. We don't want to allow any man to be Lord of our conscience. We do not want to teach as doctrines the commandments of men. But a second reason why we want to utilize the Scriptures is even, I think, maybe more important, and that is because there is power in God's Word to aid us not only in exposing sin, but dealing with sin. Bridges encourages us to memorize, to reflect or meditate, and to pray over certain passages as we ask God to help us to deal with our sins. Now, can you think of a real good passage that encourages us to use Scripture in this way, and then a narrative portion that exemplifies that? Can you think of a passage or other passages in your mind that you say, all right, I should memorize, meditate on Scripture because it'll help me to deal with my sin, and then a good Bible example. Okay, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, Daryl is bringing out, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 10 is usually not put in, but I'll go ahead and put it in. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden, treasured up, stored away. And you store it away with the thought that you might need it. I might need that one day. And I ought to put it up. I ought to put it up, store it away somewhere. Some of us, we keep flashlights in various places of our home.
where we can easily lay hold of them, where we're not going to have to stumble around. You don't bury them under a bunch of things, because generally when you're going to need a flashlight is when all the lights are out. And so you don't want to have to go stumbling in the darkness to find it. Find in a place that's easily accessible, thinking through those things. What are the areas I'm dealing with? What do I need to do? If I'm really serious about wanting to deal with it, if I'm not at peace with it, I want to overcome it. What are those passages of Scripture that deal with it that would be helpful in meditating upon it? And what's the great Bible example of using Scripture to combat temptation?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus there and His confrontation with the evil one, right? What does Jesus do? He quotes from the Word of God, words that he had memorized, words that he had stored away in his own heart, able to bring up, able to meet the particular temptations that came his way. Now, there's also here a word of caution, and that is to say that memorizing Scripture is, as he puts it, no magic bullet. Just because we know what the Bible says and can memorize it doesn't mean that we will always apply it. I can remember thinking to myself when I went through some very deep trials, very, very hard, painful, heartbreaking things. And I knew what the Bible says about trials and about how trials are used to perfect us and all of those kinds of things. And I thought to myself at first, stupidly, that because I have been through the trial, I will automatically reap the benefit of it. I had to labor to reap the benefit. I had to think through. I had to apply. I had to work at getting the benefit of the trial in my life. There are some truths I know. I think recently, going through a situation where even in light of some of what I've taught here through this book was coming up and it was flashing through my mind, I had an immediate negative sinful response to something this past week. I knew immediately what was happening. I knew my backhand was being worked on. Remember the illustration a couple of weeks? Backhand. All right, the Lord's determined to have me work on my backhand. Here it is, shots off to my left side. I've got to deal with it. Now, I knew it all along. I knew, but I had to then fight and to wrestle through the application of the scriptural principles of things that I've taught, that I've exhorted, that I've preached other people to do. I had to this week take it and start preaching it to myself. You've got to apply it. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to do. This is how He wants you to apply this particular truth. The benefit of memorizing and meditating upon Scripture is that, to quote Bridges, the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind in particular situations to remind us of the will of God, to warn us and to guide us in our response to temptation. Directive 6. Praying over sins that we tolerate. To pray over sins that we tolerate. Now, in a sense, this has already been mentioned. When we seek the aid of the Spirit, when we utilize Scripture, we're doing those things obviously prayerful. But he notes it is important to single out prayer as one of our major directions for dealing with sins. For it is through prayer that we consciously acknowledge our need of the Spirit, and it is through prayer that we continually acknowledge the presence of those persistent sin patterns in our lives. And Bridges encourages two kinds of prayer. And the first is what we'll call planned prayer. And that is to say, all right, I'm beginning the day. What's going to happen today? Well, I'm going to be tempted today. I guarantee you, right? You're going to be tempted today. All right, folks, all right, Sunday, you don't get a day off. Tomorrow, you're going to get up and going to go to work, whatever. You go to work at night, go to work in the morning, whatever. At some point, you're going to get up, you're going to head out the door, you're going to start your business of the day, and temptation is going to come. Well, it would behoove you to be prepared for that. Now, I'm one of these guys who, if I were ever to have an umbrella around, I would leave it in the car. You know, I know it's supposed to rain today. I'll bring it, but I'll leave it in the car. Well, that's mostly stupid, right? It's not going to help me because if I'm in the car, I'm not going to need it. And I have to have it with me in order not to get caught in the deluge. Well, we need to prepare. We need to be thinking to ourselves. I need to put on the armor of God day by day. It's a conscious reminder. I'm going to face temptation. The world, the flesh, the devil are going to rage against me at some point or at all points throughout the day. I know myself, I'm going to face certain temptations. You might think, I got to be around this person today. And when I'm around this person, these are the struggles I go through. I have this kind of meeting. And I know when I'm in that kind of meeting, I'm going to face that kind of challenge. I got to teach this class today. And I've got these students, and they have those struggles. And it makes me respond in that way. Well, prepare for that. Think through it, Lord, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your aid. I'm going to need your spirit, Lord. Help me to be sensitive to that. I don't want to sin against you in these matters. I want to have victory. I know I'm going to be tempted. I know the ball's going to be hit to my backside. I want to be able to return that well today. So plan prayer. The other is spontaneous. Let's say that one of the things you prayed about in the morning on your way to work was, you know that you battle anxiety, and maybe you battle anxiety over finances. So you prayed about that. Lord, help me. Help me today to trust on you, to know that you're going to provide for my every need, etc. So you prayed about that. You're prepared. You got your umbrella with you. You get to work, and there in your mailbox is a pink slip. What do you say to yourself? Well, I prayed about that this morning, thankfully. Well, now you've got a sudden inundation, don't you? And now the temptation is right there before you, and you have to battle it afresh with renewed, spontaneous prayer. The final matter that we deal with this morning is involving others in our battles. Involving others in our battles. That is, seeking aid and seeking accountability where we need it. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to actually tell somebody, listen, I'm struggling, and this is where I'm struggling. I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you, and I want your prayers. I'm open to your counsel, and can I call you when I need help? It's very rarely that believers do this. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If we need to, we ought to seek the help of others. We can encourage one another. We can exhort one another when necessary, rebuke one another. We can pray for one another. Being more interactive, and that is going or proactive. If somebody hasn't asked us for help, but it may be that we see things and that we can help a brother or sister. And Bridges says this, we need mutual vulnerability and accountability to one another and encouraging one another if we want to make progress in dealing with sin. Nobody says we need vulnerability. Now, I don't want to say Pastor Charlie's got a Sunday school coming up in a few weeks, 2 weeks, and it's going to be on receiving rebuke. Remember that the Bible tells us that you need to have a wise reprover and you need to have an obedient ear. And so he dealt with the wise reprover a few weeks ago. So he's going to deal with the obedient ear. And I tell you what, you're going to have to really be vulnerable. Because, believe it or not, well, we have all kinds of self-defense mechanisms. It's very interesting that Jesus uses the imagery of going after things in people's eyes. A speck in the eye. If somebody's got a speck in their eye and you begin to go after them, what is their immediate response going to be? It's this, right?
He starts bringing your finger out. We've got Kelsey down here. Kelsey, the closer I get with my finger to your eye, the more you're going to want to pull back. And not just because it's me doing it, but whoever's got it. You know, we pull back from that because we can feel the pain of it. We don't want. Who do they think they are? What are they doing? I'm trying to help you. I don't want your help. I'll deal with it myself. Thank you very much. But to have that, to have a heart that welcomes that, that appreciates that, is thankful that people love us, to welcome that and even sometimes to seek it. And to look out and say, listen, I may not look like it, but I am struggling. I want help. And they say, and very often when that happens, you know what? The other person becomes vulnerable too. Well, brother, sister, you know what? I'm struggling in that area too. I'm very thankful that you came to me. Let's be a help. Let's be a prod one to another. Well, though that may not be practiced much, I think we'd have a hard time saying that's not biblical. Right? Well, as we consider what we have dealt with then over these past 5 weeks together, all of this is kind of the foundation to what we're about to get to. And God willing, next week we'll begin to deal with the heart of the matter, the meat and taters. But brethren, this stuff has not just been preliminary. Let's get it out of the way so we can get to the main course. These things are going to need to be kept in mind, because in the weeks ahead, Bridges' desire and my desire is not to blast us. It's not to induce guilt in us. It's to inspire us to victory. It's to give us encouragement of what God has called us to be, and what, by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, we can be. And it is my desire, my goal personally, and for us corporately, that we will be making lasting strides in Christ-likeness in the weeks to come. Well, let's pray and ask the help of God. Our Father, we do thank you for this time together in your Word and to consider these biblical truths. Thank you, Father, for teachers that you gift, like our brother Jerry Bridges, that help us and are able to think in ways that are that produce a good effect in us. We thank you, Father, for these gifts and pray that they will indeed be utilized by you in our lives, that we will all make strides in lives that are pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.